Good morning. Today is Trinity Sunday. It's a Sunday where we acknowledge the mystery of God as a relationship, imaged in Scripture as a healing father, a subversive son, and the embodiment of the feminine in the Holy Spirit. And today we're leaning into one of the most formative passages of Scripture for Christian faith, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, most of where the Western Church has missed the point can be remedied by a better understanding of this passage. So today we're going to focus on the question of what it means to be human. And I prepared most of this sermon 3 weeks ago, and looking at it again this week, realized that this is either a completely irrelevant sermon or perhaps it's what's needed in this moment, and it's probably a bit of both. How do we relate to what it means to be human, to a shared humanity that chooses to oppress others with violence and death? I was listening to an NPR show a couple weeks ago entitled Kindness Can Be Taught. And they were interviewing one of the parents who lost their 6-year-old son in the Sandy Hook shooting, Scarlett Lewis. And she shared how out of this tragedy, she developed a curriculum called Choose Love to equip children and educators with tools to teach kindness. And core to her teaching, she shares this view of what it means to be human. She says there are two kinds of people, good people and good people in pain. And if you reflect on that for a moment, you realize she's found a clever way to say there's only one human nature, because we're all in different kinds of pain. Spiritual writers teach us that pain is either transformed or transmitted. So as we take a moment to reflect on God's dream for us through creation, in this moment of being so far from it, perhaps by reconnecting with this powerful vision of origin, we can find strength to engage the violence and injustices of this time with healing and resistance. Our passage today talks about God creating humans and calling us good. Good. We often think of that word, we often think of being good at doing something or being a good person who makes good choices. Yet the Hebrew word tov is different. Tov means pleasing to the senses or simply beautiful. In the story of when God created that we're about to read, there are these pauses where God steps back and looks and smiles and says, tov, beautiful. So I want to invite us into a more Hebrew reading of the scripture, where we see that scripture doesn't start by telling us whether our true nature is good or bad, but it begins with a lingering acknowledgement of our original beauty. How much of our life is spent fighting to be good, to prove we are worthy of love and trust? And notice today that this is not a question that is being asked in scripture. Notice the rhythm of creativity and savoring beauty. As we read through our text today, we're invited to notice the intention of beauty amidst devastation. So I'm about to read a very long passage of scripture. It's very beautiful. I think it's some of the most beautiful poetry out there. And so I just invite you to buckle up because it'll take a minute, okay? So, yeah. So if you want, you're welcome to close your eyes, get comfortable, take another sip of coffee, or tea or water or air. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God or the Spirit of God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was beautiful. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, God called seas. And God saw that it was beautiful. And God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was beautiful. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let there be signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was beautiful. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was beautiful. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Just a quick pause. You notice the animals are given the same blessing that humans are given later on. So just hold on to that because we'll come back to it. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind and the cattle of every kind and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was beautiful. You see this rhythm of life emerging. And it might seem idyllic and easy and without conflict, yet I think we know, if not, let's hang out and chat at a distance, but I think we know that creation happens through the process of evolution. I think we know that. It's okay if you don't, but we should grab a Zoom call and chat. And evolution is a violent and messy form of creating. Your life and my life journey are works of creativity and progress, and they at times hit us like a sledgehammer. Life is tested through this beautiful and at times brutal process, and it is a process of emerging amongst much death. And it is a process where life corrects what is no longer adaptive, and we are in such a moment now. I've asked many people in the past couple weeks how they're doing, and the answer that returns to me over and over is heavy. And because I've spent over 20 hours listening and saying some version of this week, I thought I'd just share some of the words that I've shared with others. One of the things that we can do in this moment is to meet the heaviness of this time with rhythm. I woke up on Tuesday morning to go for my usual run, and I just felt like I couldn't get out of bed. And I laid in bed thinking, how can I run at a time like this? And I started to feel paralyzed by the enormity of all the pain right now. And I felt myself physically starting to absorb the weight of the world. And then I had another thought, probably over 30 minutes or an hour. How can I not run today? So I dragged myself out of bed and put on my running shoes and stretched a little and started my jog. And I thought I probably want to go for a shorter distance because there's so much to do today. But then I realized nobody needs me to lay around and carry the weight of the world. That's actually just something I learned unconsciously to do as an empathetic person when I was growing up. I learned how to give order to my life by assuming the emotional chaos around me. And as I jogged very begrudgingly that morning, another thought entered my mind. Run the full distance and be active in small ways today. Engage this moment with clear eyes and resolve. And so I did. And I chose to recommit to a life-sustaining rhythm rather than just absorb the suffering around, which has given me actually more capacity to engage the suffering around. Our ability to adapt is part of the aesthetic of how God creates. And when we see the intention of beauty amidst all that is so ugly, we can engage the systems that organize around death and see them dismantled and replaced by what life demands. So as our passage continues, we're invited to serve the intentions of beauty. Genesis 1 continues, then God said, "Let us make Adam or humankind in our image." And this is the beginning of our understanding of God as multiple and one. Like God isn't just a dude in a cloud, right? According to our likeness, this is the beginning of this idea of Trinity, of this divine dance. And let human have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in her image. In the image of God, she created them. So many may know that June is Pride Month, and scripture at its best is always a haven for the vulnerable. So I think we can play with pronouns today as we read. In the image of God, she created them, male and female, he created them. So, being human, we see at the beginning of Scripture includes the full range of gender in every person that is expressed uniquely in everyone. Carl Jung talks about how every person has a male and female archetype within them. And then it says that God blessed them. God blessed them, this wondrous human. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion." Ellen Davis says a better translation is to exercise skilled mastery among the creatures. And this is the context that the other creatures are actually blessed as we are. Genesis 2:15 goes on to say, "Be servants of creation." So there's this way in which our unique role isn't to exploit, but it is actually to be in service of, to use our consciousness to create sustainable systems that are mutually beneficial. So exercise skilled mastery among the creatures, over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, Everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything God had made, and indeed it was very beautiful. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. What does it mean to be in service of God's beautiful creation in this time? I've invited Nick Acosta to share today about how he's teaching his children to relate to beauty. So Nick, thanks for sharing today.
Hey, Greenhouse Kids. Today's little lesson is from my favorite story in the Bible, which is when God created the world and he created us. It's the first story of the Bible, but today we're looking at the last part of the story, which is when God finishes everything and he looks at it all and says, "That's beautiful." This is how the Jesus Storybook Bible tells the last part of this first part of the story in the Bible. "And Adam and Eve joined in the song of the stars and the streams and the wind and the trees, the wonderful song of love to the one who made them. Their hearts were filled with happiness, and nothing ever made them sad or lonely or sick or afraid. God looked at everything he had made. Perfect," he said, and it was. "But all the stars and the mountains and oceans and galaxies and everything were nothing compared to how much God loved his children. He would move heaven and earth to be near them, always. Whatever happened, whatever it cost him, he would always love them." And so it was that the wonderful love story began. I really like that part right before the end. "Whatever happened, whatever it cost him, he would always love it." I think that's really important. If we see something so beautiful, it's not enough just to look at it and say, "Wow, that's beautiful." You have to do something about it. God saw how beautiful the world was and how beautiful we were, and God was willing to do whatever it took to protect that beauty. And we know where the story eventually goes, because God loves us so much. He becomes one of us to be with us, and he dies for us. But I want to talk a little bit more about what we do about something that we consider really beautiful. How do we respond to that? So I had a conversation with my daughter, Luisa, about something really beautiful that we were playing with yesterday.
"Okay, Luisa, I remember this morning when we had a tea party with Sophia, your cousin, and we used these teacups. What do you think about how they look? Do you like them?
Yeah.
Would you say they're beautiful?
Yeah.
What makes them beautiful to you?
The gold and the flowers.
Yeah. We talked this morning about how this is a really special tea set, right? Mm-hmm. What makes them so special besides the fact that they're so beautiful? Do you know who they came from?
Louise,
that's right. She was your great-grandma, and she gave them to her daughter, Rita, who is your grandma, and she gave them to Mommy, and Mommy is going to give them to you someday, and then someday you can have a tea party with your kids if you have kids someday. What did we talk about how we should treat these? How many hands do you have to use to pick them up with?
Two.
Why?
Because you might drop them and they will break.
Yeah, and why is it bad if they break? Can we go to the store and buy more?
No.
No, we can't. It's the only ones that there are. And so we have to treat them very preciously because they're so precious to us, so beautiful. What would you do if you came home and you saw someone playing with these, like outside? Like, what if they were filling them up with rocks and dumping the rocks and running around with them? How would that make you feel?
Sad.
What would you do if you saw people treating them like that?
I would say, stop or you'll go in timeout.
Stop or you'll go in timeout. That's right. Because they need to understand how important they are, right? So because you understand how beautiful they are, it's kind of your job to make sure we protect them, right? Because they're so precious to us.
So yesterday at that tea party, Luisa and her cousin Sophia, they saw how beautiful these cups were. And I have to say that when they held them in their hands, they did a very good job playing with them very carefully, because Luisa and Sophia, they understood their beauty. And that's just a small example of how much God wants to protect our beauty. Because when he holds us in our hands, we are 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, And when we see people treating anything or anyone badly that God has called beautiful, it's our job to say, stop. This is beautiful. God invites us to stand with the beauty of every person and every place as we can.
Thanks, Nick. So we're invited, when we see beauty, to be among it, to serve it, to stand with beauty that is being trampled upon. And this week, I want to invite us to serve the intentions of beauty. And I was thinking particularly the most obvious need is to let our resources and skills go to support the Black community right now. I had some communication with Virginia this week, who's one of our voices at Vox. And I was just asking her, as a community, what can we do practically? And so we're actually going to post some of those suggestions online, but I'll just name like a couple of those. For those of us with privilege struggling to find our space or role in this work, to be a co-laborer, find a space to read or learn and offer your time without burdening people of color. She gave a list of some different organizations, some of which I'm familiar with, who are doing good work, and consider how you might support those organizations in a small way, or even small businesses you can frequent. And then she said, for Black or people of color who are overwhelmed, angry, and traumatized, she gave some resources for reprieve and support to grieve and process anger, which is very valid right now. I know we all have a lot on our plate, so don't try to do all of that, but maybe just pick one practical thing that feels accessible as a way to stand with and as a part of this beautiful creation. Because as we notice the intention of beauty for each person, and as we offer ourselves in service, we may come close to the last part of this passage and begin to experience how creativity flourishes through resilience and rest. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude, and on the seventh day God finished the work that they had done. And she rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that they had done in creation. So you get this sense of this rhythm of creation, which, as we stated, is at times brutal and indifferent to the way it forms us. And there are rhythms of rest. There are hallowed times to slow down and feel our lives. And for many of us, it's very hard to do. I didn't want to do that this week. I did that a little bit Thursday night during our vigil, and I just realized I was numb. So I was like feeling numbness. But in that, was able to start to feel something else as well. We're in the midst of crushing times that are not a sprint, but a marathon. And our evolution in this moment includes resilience and rest. So often we live in a low level of anxiety that assumes we cannot handle our being created. So we don't know how to say yes. And instead we remain in a limbo where we don't really rest either. As a community vox, we often do a good job of talking about trauma and being soft and gentle with our emotions, which is so, so valuable. And what we often leave out, though, is the need to practice the opposite as well. Around 8 years ago, Nassim Nicholas Taleb realized that we don't have a term for the opposite of fragility. He says this in the book he wrote called Anti-Fragile. Some things benefit from shocks. They thrive and grow when exposed to vitality. I'll work on that. Randomness, disorder and stressors, and love, adventure, risk and uncertainty. Yet in spite of the ubiquity of the phenomenon, there is no word for the exact opposite of fragile. Let us call it anti-fragile. Anti-fragility is beyond resilience or robustness. The resilient resists shock and stays the same. The anti-fragile gets better, gets stronger. An example of an anti-fragile practice he names is running, which is also why I knew I needed to make myself run this week. That we know, like, biologically, that our bones create density along the lines of stress. So in this time, in these times, part of our saying yes to our being created, to our evolution, is to find a balance of fragile and anti-fragile practices, because we actually need both. And I tried to, like, I started making a list of, like, okay, here's the fragile practices and here's the anti-fragile practices. And I just realized it's pretty subjective. What's a fragile practice to me, like journaling, might be a very anti-fragile practice for someone else. But I want to just invite us, as we're kind of wrapping up today, to consider whether you have a bit of both in your life right now. And you may need more one of than the other, which is fine. But here's some examples of practices that can be either supportive of your fragility or your anti-fragility. Some examples include journaling, going to therapy, listening to sad music. For me, listening to sad music is a fragile practice, so it's really great if I want to get in to being with pain or sorrow. For someone else, that might be a very anti-fragile practice to do that. Exercise. There's these all-or-nothing sports, like their soccer and rugby documentaries online, which I found a lot of strength in. To act rather than just feel and think about things, or to take a break from action to think and feel, to move out of empathy into strength, or to move out of strength into empathy, to show up to your friends who are more vulnerable now, to recommit to the paths you've discerned are life-giving. Again, in giving all these examples, I know we're already overwhelmed. The point, though, is just pick one of each and notice the ones you already do. You may already have plenty of both in your life, so just name them. What's already here that supports my fragility, and what is already here that supports my anti-fragility, that makes me stronger in the face of stress? I'll close with this story. The past few months, I've been going through this training process that's been really intense to become a facilitator, and it's a process around helping people develop self-awareness. And I had a conversation with another guy in the training, and he said, "Can I share an observation that I've had about you?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Jason, I notice in groups you give a lot of context before you share anything. And it seems like you're trying to convince everyone that you're a good guy." And I was like, damn. and this is what he said. He said, "I always feel so confused, because when you're doing that, I'm like in my head saying, I already know Jason's a good guy. Why is he saying all this?" I just started laughing. I was like, yeah, I feel very seen right now. And what I reflected back is something I was already starting to realize, but I didn't realize it was so obvious to everyone else, was that I was trying to convince myself and manage whether other people think I'm a good person. It's like I'm still fighting to be seen as good. Seeing my goodness is fragile because it's perception-based. And as I've pressed into this and I've put myself out there with less preemptive contexting, I'm experiencing that I'm just a person on a journey. And sometimes I'm capable of compassion and sometimes I'm capable of hurting people. Not capable, I do both. And making ourselves and our voices more visible is something we can learn to handle as we journey forward. And we can see how any claim of progress that snuffs out the voices or the beauty of anyone is maladaptive. It's something to be corrected by life and changed. So this is my prayer for us today as we close. Vox community, I pray that we would meet the heaviness of this time with rhythm and resolve, that we would offer ourselves in service of beautiful people who are vulnerable, and that we would nurture our fragility even as we become fierce in anti-fragile ways. This is my prayer and hope as a creative human in this time where much is possible and uncertain, and I ask all of this in the love of the Father, the kindness of the Son, and the beauty of the Holy Spirit. Amen.